Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The Bible stands apart from all other religious texts as the uniquely inspired Word of God. Evidence affirms the divine inspiration of the Bible, which includes Jesus, the divine Son of God, biblical prophecy, archaeology, and the abundance of ancient manuscripts that further confirms the accurate transmission and preservation of the original text. Today we will learn from a recent sermon Pat gave on the evidence for the divine inspiration of the Bible. Now let's begin with part one of this two-part broadcast. Here's our host, Pat.
Can we give a nice, warm crossroads welcome to Pat Zukeran?
Well, good morning. Good morning. And aloha from Hawaii. Want to thank Crossroads has been a partner with Evidence and Answers for several years. We couldn't be out there doing the things that we do without your support, prayer, and financially. We're on the number one talk show in the Philippines there that covers the entire main island of Luzon. We've got our show in Hawaii. I'm just coming on my way home. I was speaking in Missouri and in Texas. Ate a lot of barbecue out there, so I'm barbecued out for the year. And I'll be on my way home. In May, we'll be going on a dig to Israel. And we're digging in Shiloh. And the team I'll be joining just found the tabernacle last year, which is, that's another game changer, along with stuff I'll show you today. It's a game changer because most scholars believe the story of the tabernacle in Samuel is folklore. And we found it. So another one for the Bible, which seems to be batting 1,000 with every new discovery we make. But I'll be out there. And then we have our Japan tour that many of you were on. We'll be going out there to the south, the Goto Islands and Nagasaki and all those places to study the Christian history of Japan. So that's a little bit of what we're doing. So we impact the lives of millions each week through the Evidence and Answers. Us together, because you're a part of the team as well. So any victory we have, we share in it together, right? So anyway, that's a little bit of what's going on with Evidence and Answers. Well, as we begin, let's pray together. Lord, we pray you would thrill us with the things we learn. May it strengthen our faith and motivate us to study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be covering a lot, so don't worry if you don't get it all. Whatever we cover, you can get on our website here at evidenceandanswers.org, evidenceandanswers.org. We got YouTube now, and we're on Spotify and whatever else these kids got me on, okay? Yeah, I can't keep up with them anymore. It was in my junior year in high school, I came to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I thought it was the greatest message that I had ever heard as a young man asking the big questions of life, wrestling with atheism and science and all these things. What am I going to do with my life? What is the meaning of life? I heard the message of the gospel, and I thought it was the greatest message I had ever heard, that there is a God who created the universe, and he desperately wants a relationship with you and me. So much so that his son, Jesus Christ, came and died to make that relationship, died for our sins, to make that relationship possible, and that he had a calling on my life, a mission for me to discover and to fulfill. That was the greatest message I had ever heard. I remember going the next day to the school priest and telling him that I had heard the gospel and everything, and he just kind of smiled and said, "Oh, I don't think it's so serious, you know. Doesn't matter what you believe. All religions are the same anyway." And I was just stunned because I thought, whoa, here's a priest, and he doesn't seem to believe the Bible or the message. Well, I took Bible from him just so I could learn the Bible. And in that class, we were learning all the contradictions and historical errors that were in the Bible, that a lot of the Old Testament is folklore and legend and mythology from the Mesopotamian religions, that story of Jesus, and it all comes from Greek pagan mystery religions. just had me questioning. And I would go to the church I was at, and I would just, you know, be asking them all these questions. I said, there's Greek in the book of Daniel. How come we got Greek in Daniel? It's supposed to be written in the time of Babylon. And look, the Enuma Elish parallels the Genesis account. So, and it predates it. And this is a fairy tale. That's a fairy tale. This never happened. That never happened. We got no evidence for this. And it seemed like no one had any answers. And I just, you know, was ready to perhaps chuck it all. You know, I thought Christianity is the greatest message I've ever heard. But if it's not true, then it's not worth believing. You know, I mean, Santa Claus is a wonderful thing to believe. But, you know, if it's not true, you don't want to build your life on it. So I thought it's the greatest message I've heard. But if it's not true, then really, it may not be worth believing. Well, it wasn't until I was asking a friend and he finally said, man, I got no answers for you. But here's a book that might help you. And he introduced me to this world of apologetics. And there, for the first time, I read about the compelling and powerful evidence that God exists. Jesus was a real historical person who lived a unique life, prophesied and accomplished his own resurrection from the dead. And that, indeed, the Bible was indeed a historically accurate book that tells us, gives us the record of God's activity here on this earth. And the Bible claims to be the unique, one and only divinely inspired word of God, God's message come to us. Now, there are many books out there that claim to be divinely inspired from the various different world religions. The Bible claimed to be the unique, one and only divine word of God. So, of course, I asked, well, what makes it unique and divinely inspired? Well, there are several lines of evidence. I go through about 12 in my classes, but for the sake of time, we're only going to go through 4 today, okay? The Savior, the supernatural prophecies, the stones, and the scrolls, okay? Those 4. Let's first start with the Savior. Jesus claimed to be the divine Son of God and confirmed his claim to his miraculous, sinless life and resurrection from the dead. And you're going to have to listen to my previous messages, or go on our website, or perhaps Kevin or one of the pastors here have preached defending the claims of Christ to be the unique divine Son of God. He was a real historical person. The Gospels represent an accurate historical record of the life of Christ. Thousands of historical records. We got non-Christian historical records. We got thousands of archaeological discoveries that confirm the historical accuracy of the Gospels that were written in the first generation, all right? We know that Christ fulfilled over 100 Old Testament prophecies that are made of him. He performed miracles over every realm of creation, from healing disease to producing food, to over nature, over life and death, over the spiritual realm. He performed miracles over every realm, demonstrating his authority as the divine Son of God. And Jesus prophesied and accomplished his own resurrection from the dead. The evidence for the resurrection has never been beat. Right? I've debated that on radio, and my mentors, far more intelligent than I, have debated this at universities all over the world and academic societies. You can watch their debates, and the evidence for the resurrection has never been beat. So since Jesus has confirmed his claim to be the unique divine Son of God, what he teaches then is true. And Jesus confirmed the authority of the Old Testament directly and the New Testament indirectly. Since Jesus is the divine Son of God, what he taught then is true, and he affirms the authority and divine inspiration of the Bible. Many times Jesus used the Word of God, Scripture, interchangeably when he spoke regarding the Old Testament and the prophecies that came, which he fulfilled. He spoke and quoted it as the authoritative Word of God, and he promised that indeed the disciples who would follow would indeed remember his teachings. And he said in Mark 13, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall endure forever. One of the many prophecies Jesus made that indeed has come to pass. And Jesus affirmed many of the accounts in the Old Testament that many scholars consider to be fiction. Jesus affirmed that it was Moses who wrote the first five books of the Bible. He calls the first five books the Law of Moses. He'd often say, Moses wrote about me when he said. And you're going to have to read my article, go to our website, where we defend the Mosaic authorship. We've got, with the recent archaeology now, pretty solid evidence that indeed it is written by Moses, certainly someone of that period. He affirms Moses and the Exodus as historical. What most scholars consider fictional, he considers historical. And we've got a whole series on the Exodus with the kind of archaeology we're doing now. Pretty exciting what we have found regarding this event. Adam and Eve, Noah and the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, Jonah. Many of the accounts that people consider folklore or fiction, Jesus affirmed as indeed historical and true. So what the Savior says is indeed true. The Son of God affirmed the Scriptures, and the Scriptures affirm the Son of God. Now, we could end our message right there, but we'll continue on and talk about supernatural prophecy. This is the second line of evidence. There's no book that has the legacy of prophecy as the Bible. J. Barton Payne might be the best work on this. The Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy documents over 700 matters predicted in the Bible, many of which have come to pass. And only a God who is eternal, all right, not limited by time and space, can predict the future with 100% accuracy. He writes in Isaiah 46, only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. Long ago I told you what was going to happen, then suddenly I took action and all my predictions came true. Because God is not limited by time and space, he's not in that box we're in, he can see the future as accurately as he sees the present. So we could sit here all day and go through the amazing prophecies of the Bible. We'll just do a few here. Isaiah 44 and 45 predicts and names Cyrus the Mede over 150 years before he is even born. He named Cyrus the Mede. He predicted Cyrus would destroy the Babylonian Empire, subdue Egypt and the known world. All right. Subduing Egypt is something the Middle Eastern powers were unable to do with the Nile and the Mediterranean as their borders. It was an empire that had not been conquered. And Isaiah prophesied that Cyrus would do that and that he would allow the Jews to return home ransom free. That's unheard of back in those Middle Eastern times, all right? When you conquer a nation, you deport the people and you don't let them go back. If you do, all right, they go back paying a tremendous ransom and with a lot of stipulations, and there's a careful eye on these people to make sure they don't rebel again. But Cyrus allowed them to return without ransom. That was something unique of the Persian Empire. This was things like these were prophesied 150 years before he was born, 180 years before Cyrus accomplished his feats. Okay, if I came up here and I said, I'm going to give you a prophecy. In 2028, the next president will be a Republican. Are you impressed? No, I have a 50-50 chance, right? But if I tell you in 2044 who the president is, I tell you his name, I tell you what states he's going to win, how much he's going to win by, what kind of things he's going to do in his presidency. Now I got your attention, right? Because the more detail I give, the more chance I could be wrong, all right? The percentage of me trying to hit all that just goes up and up and up. All right. And that's what you see in the Bible. You've got prophecy, a lot of prophecy, a lot of them with detail, predicting people, places, and events hundreds of years before they occur. Daniel predicted the coming empires of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and a final empire that is to come. All right. Empire iron mixed with clay. This represents a revived form of the Roman Empire with a very volatile alliance. All right. Iron mixed with clay. And what we're seeing going on in the world today, you can see the stage is being set for the things to come. Perhaps someday we'll do a prophecy series on all of this. But amazing prophecies from the book of Daniel. Jeremiah tells us that the nation of Israel, that tiny little nation, shall be around as long as we have the sun, moon, stars, and the waves on the seashore. In other words, Israel shall be around till the Lord returns. Now, he gives this prophecy when Israel has fallen to Babylon. The city has been decimated. All their outlying cities and fortresses are in crumbling ruins, and the people are deported to Babylon. And in the midst of this, Jeremiah says, you know, these tiny little people here whose country you just decimated and people you have exiled will long outlive the Babylonian Empire. They will be around, and Babylon will one day just be remains in the sand. But these people will be around till the end of the age. The Babylonians would have laughed, but Israel remains and Babylon is gone. If you said it to the Greeks, to the Persians, they would have laughed, but their empires are gone, right? Israel remains. If you said it to the Romans, all right, 70 AD, when Titus leveled the city and dispersed the Jews throughout the world, if you said, you know, and then Vespasian comes a few decades later and completely destroys the land and changes the name of Israel to Palestine, because he said, man, we're going to name it after the Philistines, so that the memory of these people is gone forever, all right? If you told them Rome will one day be in the sands of the ground, just the memory, we'll be digging you all up, all right? But Israel shall remain. They would have laughed. But Rome is gone, and Israel still remains. Hey, the fact we see the nation there on the front page of the news daily, remember this Bible prophecy. I remember speaking at the University of Hawaii, and a Jewish girl came up to me afterwards, and she was an atheist, and she said, I can't believe the Bible or anything. I'm Jewish. I grew up Jewish. I've memorized much of the Old Testament, and if anyone should believe it, should be me, but I don't, all right? And I looked at her, and I said, are you sure you're Jewish? She said, yes. Look at my last name, Kohen. That's from the Levites, you know? I said, you sure you're Jewish? She said, yes. And I said, you're a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Okay? You and your people, okay? And the nation of Israel is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. She said, what do you mean? And I showed her this passage. She had not seen it before. I said, the fact that Israel is around, the fact that you people are around, you are fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Think about that. Now, related to this is the return of Israel to the land. The Bible predicted that if the people, you know, throughout the law, God warned the people, if you continue in your idolatry and gross immorality, then you will be ejected out of the land. Okay, you'll be conquered by a foreign people and taken out of the land. But one day I will bring you back, and the covenant promises I have for you will indeed be fulfilled someday. All right? But when I deport you out of the land, one day I will bring you back. And Ezekiel has this prophecy, the valley of the dry bones. He sees this valley filled with hundreds of bones. And the Lord says, prophesy. And he prophesies, and the bones come back together and flesh is on them. But the valley is filled with all these dead bodies. And he says, prophesy again. And the spirit comes, and they all come to life. And then in the following passages, you get the meaning of that particular vision. And Ezekiel explains it. He says that he will gather the people from all the nations of the world. All right? That's what those bones in the valley represent, that the regathering of the people of Israel from all over the world. But when they return, they'll be in a state of spiritual death. Then there'll be a revival and they shall receive their Messiah, and a spiritual awakening will come to the nation of Israel. Well, if you know your history, it's miraculous how after nearly 2,000 years, these exiled people were able to return to the land in 1948, all right? Just amazing events of how things fell together for the people to come back to the nation of Israel from all over the world. Okay, so the return of Israel, I mean, that's the super sign here, okay? And they're in a state of spiritual death right now. If you go to Israel today, it's a very secular country. As Ezekiel prophesied, it's later that the spiritual renewal, revival, will be coming to the land of Israel when they are awakened by a series of events and come to receive their Messiah. And Ezekiel 44 prophesies that the eastern gate of Jerusalem shall remain shut until the Messiah comes. And if you go to Israel today, I think I took this when we were in Israel with Pastor Kevin here and many of you from the Mount of Olives. If you take a look there, that is the Eastern Gate. And guess what? It's shut. All right. It will not be open again until the Messiah comes and he'll come through the Eastern Gate. It was shut by the Muslim leaders, Sultan Suleiman the Great, who shut the Eastern Gate, fulfilling Bible prophecy, and he was not aware of that. But if you go to Israel today, there you'll see the Eastern Gate, and it remains shut. When it comes to prophecy of Christ, we have over 100 prophecies that he fulfilled, right? You want a good book on that? J. Barton Payne, Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy. Truly amazing. There's no one in the history of the world, no one comes even close. And they have so many prophecies written about him hundreds of years before he set foot upon the earth, and he fulfilled each one. Okay, real specific prophecies. His lineage, the city he would be born in, the manner in which he would be betrayed, the manner of his death, his resurrection, the date of his execution. Truly amazing prophecies made of Christ, which he fulfilled. All right, if you know, you mathematicians in here, try and, you know, calculate the mathematical probability of Christ fulfilling just 10 of these prophecies by chance. Someone did it, Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks. He came over 1 over 10 to like the 25th power, that he would be able to fill just eight of those prophecies by chance. Hey, that's like filling the state of Texas with three stories of quarters, and I put an X on three of them, and I fly you in a helicopter, and I drop you somewhere random, and the first quarter you pick up has that X, all right? I mean, imagine when we get to 16 prophecies, to 30, to 40. I mean, now you're talking really mathematical zero, pretty much, right? They fulfill these prophecies. I remember when I was on a political talk show and the atheist called, Thomas the Atheist, the radio show I was on had World War II equipment. So we didn't know who's calling. Most radios, you know, stations got up-to-date equipment. And when someone calls, it comes on the computer and you can see his question and get ready for it. You know, this one had World War II. The way we knew who's calling is this guy had to shout across the room. And we didn't know who's calling, but we had all these code names. You know, it's Will Chamberlain, you know, it's Johnny West, you know, it's Obama Jim or whatever. And it's Thomas the Atheist. So I'm like, oh, okay, it's Thomas the Atheist. And he called and he said, I don't believe these are supernatural. I think Jesus manipulated everything to fulfill these prophecies. And I said, Thomas, if this guy could manipulate what city he would be born in, if he could manipulate his family lineage, he could manipulate the exact date of his death and how he's going to die and his resurrection. I said, Thomas, this guy is the Son of God. You ought to worship him.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.